Tonight I'd like to entitle my message, The Beginning of the End. As we've looked in our first two sessions on Bible prophecy, we saw that God has a plan. And regardless of whether we agree with the plan or not, God is in the process of carrying out His plan. And frankly, I'm delighted that the plan is in God's control and not ours. I think if we could, I'm afraid today that there would be people that would like to delay the plan of God. They would like to modify the plan of God. They'd like to change the plan of God so it fits their schedule and their system. But isn't it wonderful to know that years ago, God was so sure of His plan that He was not afraid to pre-record every single part of His plan that He wanted us to know. I'm one who believes that there's a day when Christ will come and He'll rule and reign on planet Earth, called the Millennial Kingdom. And I believe that that will be a time when we will see God's judgment and righteousness borne out upon planet Earth. I think it will be a time when we'll see creation behave as creation was intended. I think we'll all become environmentalists. Because it will be headed by Christ and not by some organization to save the planet. Time Warner has been seeing souls saved, and I'll let God save the planet. And I believe that God has a plan, and in that plan there's not only a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year period when He'll rule and reign, but I think there's a time when He will come back, and the greatest sign of the end time is when Christ will come back to planet Earth, put His feet upon the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14 says that He will split it in two. And He'll come and He'll make His presence known in Jerusalem. His glory will be seen at the Battle of the Armageddon, when all the nations will come against Israel. Israel will be blamed for every event that can be thought of. The God of the Jews must die. If He's the God of the Jews, we don't want Him. And it will bring in a new prince, a new power, a new thinker, a man of peace, a man with great plans. And I'll tell you what, He'll be a counterfeit, a false Messiah. And when Christ comes back on the scene, my dear friend, His day will be done. It says that with the brightness of His glory, He will destroy the Antichrist. I like that kind of power, don't you? The Bible is very clear that before that day can come, there will be a time of tribulation, 7 years. And those 7 years coincide when God will get the attention of Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time when Daniel's 70th week will be completed. It's a time when God will again begin to deal with the Jewish people, as we find in Matthew 24. He talks about the mountains of Israel. He talks about the temple or the tabernacle. He talks about the Sabbath day. Those are all things for the Jews, not for the church. And that time will begin with a treaty, with a false man of peace. A time when the world will be looking for a leader. A man that can guide us out of all of our problems and can promise bright things in the future, but the bright things never come. Instead, one disaster after another, after another, after another. Until the men and women of planet Earth are going to be so helpless and hopeless that they will actually tattoo themselves with identification so that they will even be able to buy or to sell or to trade. Frankly, I think we're not too far away from that very moment. But there's one thing out of place. I personally believe that the Antichrist is alive on planet Earth. I believe that the plan that God has for this whole scenario is in effect today. But there's one thing out of place, and that's the church. We don't belong here. You see, when God saved us, He made us more fit for heaven than He did for earth. Now, some of us are trying to dig in. And some of us are trying to establish the kingdom of God here now. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus comes and He takes us home, and we watch the wave of destruction come across planet Earth, and we watch all that God's Word says will take place in that 7-year period, there will not be one person in heaven says, you know what, I wish I could have been there for 3.5 years. Marv Rosenthal included. And I believe that as we look at the scenario that God has, it's an incredible plan. And I believe that plan is marching on. And the Bible is so bold and so brave that it describes conditions in the latter days. We've looked at a few. It says in the latter days, you know, because there will be a revival of Israel in terms of their geographical position. They're there, aren't they? The Bible says, you know, in the latter days, because Israel will begin to talk about sacrifices, by the middle of the tribulation, they'll stop the sacrifice. It's got to begin. And now they're talking about beginning the sacrifice. The Bible says, in the latter days. Folks, it must be the latter days. You see, if one of those things was happening, but none of the others, you could say, well, you know, it's an accident. But when all of these things line up, it says when the whole world talks peace and there's war all around. Is that true today? The Bible says that there will be an end time political power. It talks about it as being the last political power. If we could look around at planet Earth and we could look at the last political power that God describes in His Word, and we could look around and see what the world says is the next political power, and if they agreed, you know what we'd be able to say? We must be living in the last days. And if we're living in the last days, I don't think that political power will take its full power until the tribulation period of time. The Bible says they'll rule 1 hour and they'll give their power to the Antichrist. And I believe that before they ever rule 1 hour, I believe that Christ will come for those that belong to Him. And the grand event of all time for those that are believers called the rapture of the church, the catching out of the church. That's His plan. It's not mine, but I'll tell you what, I thrill in it. And I can't suggest any improvements. I simply am here tonight to say, I believe this is what God's plan is. And I tell you, it's got to be the best plan. It's got to be the most incredible plan for any one of us to conform our lives to. And I want God's plan to be my plan. How silly for me to have another plan. And I want God's will to be my will. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is really three things. Number one, I simply want to read some scriptures that talk of this last political power. I want, as best I can, to give some sense to that verses that we'll read. And it denotes that these things were logged in God's Word 1,900 years ago, in some cases 2,500 years ago, and there's been no change in God's plan. And then I simply want to take a few. All right, several dozen. All right, maybe a couple hundred articles. And try to show you that the very thing that the Bible said would take place in the last days is actually taking place beginning now. And then my plea is this. If we're living in the last days, we ought to live differently than any other people. That's my point. If we're living in the last days, if we're on the brink of Christ coming, shouldn't we live differently? Shouldn't it affect the words I say and the thoughts I think and the deeds I do? Shouldn't it channel every dream that I've got to conform to His plan so that when He comes, He might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the motive behind it. It's not to know before we're to know. It's not to say, you know, I know this and no one else does. I'll tell you this. I don't think I have any special news from God on His Word. I really don't. Matter of fact, I shudder when someone says, you know, God gave me this vision. I just back away. I'm not interested. I'm interested in chapter and verse. I'm not interested in visions. I'm not interested in dreams. If I had a nickel for every dream someone's told me, I'd be a rich man. I could care less. I blame dreams on too much taco sauce, not on biblical inspiration. But I'll tell you what, I think it's high time we got back to the book and we simply read what God's Word has recorded for us, and then we begin to believe it. And then we begin to preach it, and then we begin to live it. And that's the thrill that is ours tonight. For the sake of time, Daniel chapter 2, and we want to begin our reading in verse 36. You'll be familiar with these verses, and so we'll only read a section of them. I'm not trying to exhaust it, simply to try to bring to mind these things. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. This is the dream. And we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, have they given to thine hand, and have made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So he is now listing those kingdoms that he sees in the image. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdueth all things, and as the iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest of the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not appear one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now look at the time frame, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now let's just pause here for a minute. Because you see, here is God, and he gives the time frame. We don't have to guess on the time frame. But when he says, in the days of these kings, what kings? Well, you see, he's just gone down every king, hasn't he? And he comes to the feet, and he says, they're part of iron, and they're part of clay. And when you see this political formation, then you know, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's thrilling, isn't it? Now that's what I'm working for. You want to know why? To work in any other direction, I'll tell you what, it's going to come to naught. Back home, I have a good friend, and he called me over because we were together one time, and he showed me a desk in the store, and I mean, it was the most fantastic desk you ever see. It was so slick, if a fly tried to land on it, it'd skid right off. I mean, it had so much, it was just beautiful. And he called me over there and he says, look at this. He bought that desk. The price is not insignificant. And so he says, look at that. He said, sit there. And I'm as jealous as I can be. He says, what do you think? I said, man, is this thing going to burn? You see, we can have the best thing. We can have the biggest thing. We can have the brightest thing. We can have every dream. And you know what? It's going to burn. Because the Bible says that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's what we got to work for. Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now, earlier today, we looked at Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, and there we saw the scenario that God painted to Mary. He said, Mary, you're going to have a child. It'll be a son. His name will be Jesus. And he will be great. And he'll rule the house of Israel forever. Now, if Jesus is going to rule over the house of,
of Jacob forever. And here, God sets up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. If two kingdoms are going to last forever, they've got to be the same kingdom. Do you follow me? So I know that this rock must be the Lord. I'm pretty simple, and you may not be able to follow my reasoning. I'm so simple, but that's as complicated as I get. Are you with me? Amen. Okay, Lyndon and I are together. So we're going to go on. The rest of you, read that again. And Lyndon and I are now in Daniel chapter 7. And again, for the sake of time, we're going to skip down to verse 7. I've seen his chart on Daniel, and I'm not telling him anything new. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now there were three other ones that came earlier. A fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now he just throws those 10 horns in there. But remember, there were 10 toes. And there were iron teeth, and there were iron legs. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man speaking great things. This is quite amazing because, you see, now this horn, this extra horn, this 11th horn, it comes up and it pulls three horns out. And it's also interesting because it really implies this, that when he's done pulling those three out, there are 10 left. Do a little bit of math with me. If there's 10 left and he pulled three out, he began with 13, didn't he? Now look, if you will, in verse 17. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings or kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces, stamped the residue with its feet, and of the 10 horns that were in its head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, or 10 kings, that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, or 1 year, and times, 2 years, and the divided time, or a half a year, 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit. They shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. You see, I think there will come a time when the Antichrist will say, you know what, there are new laws. I mentioned in the book, The God of the Jews Must Die. Watch how they propose some new laws. And all of a sudden, it's no longer wives, but it's partners. And it's no longer this, but it's this rule. And it's no longer that there's a right to live, but there's a right to die. And it should come to babies that, you know, and folks, if you look around, you want to know something? We're in a sad state, aren't we? We now say that it's perfectly fine to abort a life. Who gave us that power? We now say that it's perfectly fine. It's a choice not only to abort a child, but it's a choice to be a homosexual. Folks, I'll tell you what. The day this country makes legal those things that are opposed to God, watch God's judgment come. Where's American Bible prophecy? It's nowhere. You want to know why? When the saints are raptured out of this country, you watch it fall in a moment of time. And I'll tell you what, right now we all want to be Americans, but when Jesus begins to judge America, there's not a one of us that will want to be an American, will want to be a believer of Jesus Christ. You see, this is not my home. My home is in heaven. And more I see that I don't fit into this country. The things they call funny, I don't. The things they call lifestyle, I don't. The things they call rights, I don't. And I believe that when Christ comes, in a flash of time, we'll look back and we'll say, oh, Lord God, you took us out in the nick of time. Look at the wave of judgment as it comes. We'll cry and we'll thank God, God, thank you for sparing our children the agony of growing up in this diabolical society. If you think you're going to escape AIDS in some form, my dear friend, you're sadly mistaken. Before this whole mess is done, you look at the plagues in Revelation, and I believe it's AIDS among those things, and you watch AIDS grab every home. And you watch other plagues begin to attack this nation. And you know what? We'll cry out to God to come. He's not going to make it so we miss something. He's going to make it so we get something. He's going to give us heaven. And my dear friend, when you see heaven, there's nothing on this earth that's worth waiting around for. And we're so tied to the earth, we're afraid we won't have a fast car in heaven. We're afraid we won't have a big house or a big enough air conditioner. My dear friend, when you see Jesus, you're going to lose sight of the things. What a time. This Antichrist will come. For 3.5 years, he'll control. He'll begin to change every single rule that we call decent. And he'll have a whole new system of doing things. Now, turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 13. Remember, this is the first of three parts. We'll read a little faster or talk a little less. Might be the real solution. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. He said, I stood upon the sand of the sea. I personally believe that the sea here represents the Gentile world powers. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. There are 7 components of it, and one of those has 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. I personally believe that this is the Antichrist. Some would say that maybe it's the false prophet, but I believe that the Antichrist will come out of the Gentile world powers, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, I'll let you decide. Whether he has blue eyes or gray eyes or green eyes or one of both, you can decide that. I don't know. But as I read it, I really believe that this is the Antichrist. See, there's a false trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, there's a false trinity. There's Satan himself. There's an Antichrist, and there's a false prophet. And I believe that as this false Christ, this Antichrist, comes up out of the sea or the Gentile nations, verse 11 describes the false prophet. And I behold another beast coming up out of the earth. I believe that that might be the land of Palestine, the land of Israel. So I look for him to be a Jew. That's my own personal guess. I can't say that I can really defend that very well. You may have another idea, and you're probably right. But tonight, just at least nod your head and smile. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast. So the job of the second beast, of the false prophet, is to get people to worship this Antichrist. Now here's what he does. It says, the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This first beast, this Antichrist, will fake death and fake resurrection. Notice I say fake. I don't think he has the power of life and death. You see, the Bible always describes the Antichrist as a deceiver. Matthew 24, 3 times, he's a deceiver. And 2 Thessalonians says he's a deceiver. And so he fakes death, he fakes resurrection. And then he claims that he has fulfilled the thing. He claims he has this power of life and death. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And he has power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Remember, we saw in our message this afternoon that Antiochus Epiphanes, not only did he slaughter a hog and put it there on the altar, but he put an idol of Zeus right there and said, worship this image. I'll tell you what a foretelling of what the Antichrist will do. He will stop the sacrifice. He'll desecrate the tabernacle. He'll bring an image of the Antichrist and set it there and say, all right, worship him. And my dear friend, there'll be no option at that point. You see, there'll be no such thing as an agnostic or an atheist. You'll either worship the real living God and lose your life, or you'll worship the false Christ and you'll live for another 3.5 years. Here's what he says. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads. I have a banker friend back home. He faxed a little thing I was looking for today. I think I've either got it here in another pouch in my briefcase. It's from Wall Street Journal, August the 17th, 1992. It's for frequent flyers. They now propose, there are two airports, Newark and JFK, where you get a small tattoo in your hand, invisible tattoo in your hand, with your number on it, for quick processing as you go through passport control. I think it's fantastic. Have you stood in line there for 8 or 9 hours and missed your flight, missed the connecting flight? But all you do, if you have this mark, they've got a special speed line for you. You go through, they wave this wand, the whole thing comes up on the screen, and you walk through in minutes. Isn't that fantastic? No, there's nothing wrong with the technology. It just says that when that kind of technology is around, guess what? We must be in the latter days. Because he said he's going to cause all, both small and great, to receive the mark of the name of the beast and the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understands count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. There's much to say about that, but we'll spare you tonight. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying, come here. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sits on many waters. I think this harlot is the religious system of the world. I think the religious system of the world is bigger than the Catholic Church. I think it's bigger than the Protestant Church. I think it's bigger than the Hindus and the Buddhists and even the Muslims. Did you read the recent survey in USA Today? I think it was on, I think it was last Friday. Maybe it was Monday. Muslims are now the second biggest contingency in the world. And they are the fastest growing. Something's going to unite them. It'll be an Antichrist. I personally believe that it will be the New Age movement that says it's possible to believe any one of these things and come and join with us. And the Catholic Church will fall in. The Protestant Church will fall. They've already gone that way. Even the Buddhists and Hindus will say, hey, we got no problem with that. And she'll sit on many waters. Verse 15 says, the many waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. It will be a worldwide phenomenon. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. In other words, the political powers and the religious powers join together in a holy union, and together they're going to try to bring all the people of the world under one control. They're striving for a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world monetary system. Now we consider and say, well, you know, they're years away from it. But frankly, I think Jesus may come tonight, and they may begin the whole process tomorrow. You see, he sets the date. My only job is to be looking for him to come. That's why I like cloudy days. I think, man, look at all the possibilities for the Lord to come. What are you looking for? Well, there's no sense to look for signs. Let's look for Jesus. And there's the plan. The kings of the earth will come with a harlot, and they'll join together, and they'll suck everyone into the system. So it carried me away, verse 3, in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw the woman sit. Notice her position. Upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, and here we go again, and 10 horns. For the sake of time, notice verse 10. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen already. 1 is right now, and the other is not yet come, and when he comes, he will continue a short space. In other words, when this next power comes, he will only rule for a short period of time. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7. In other words, when the 7th one comes to power, they'll rule 1 hour. Is it a literal 60 ticks on the clock? I don't know. I'm just not smart enough to figure that out. But I know this, it's not going to be long. And before the clock is moved very long, they're going to say, what do we do with all this? We better get someone that can figure it out. And they give it to an Antichrist. And the world readily accepts him. The Jews sign a treaty. And the tribulation begins. And my dear friend, I'm convinced from Scripture that we'll be in the presence of Jesus before that ever begins. You want to know why? Because that's a Revelation 6 phenomena, and in Revelation 4, we've already received our crowns and we've laid them at the feet of the Lord. Now, how in the world could we lay them at the feet of the Lord if we haven't been raptured until the last trumpet? And that's a very poor way to understand the book of Revelation. If you think the last trumpet's referring to that, in Corinthians 15, my dear friend, it has to do with the Jewish feast and not with a judgment that was going to be written about 50 years later. God has a plan. And his plan is marching on. And so he says this, verse 12, in the 10 horns which thou sawest, there are 10 kings who receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These that have one mind shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Isn't that grand? These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And now Christ comes back and plants his feet upon the Mount of Olives. It's described in great detail in Revelation chapter 19. Those scriptures have been written for 1900 years. Folks, we don't need more scripture. We just need to believe and preach what God has already given us. That's the thrill of being a Bible-believing Christian. Folks, we don't have to look for new prophecies. Everything that God wants us to know is here. But he wants us to know everything that's here. And you see, some of us, one of the reasons why we doubt that Jesus could come tonight is because, you know what? We're afraid that if we really thought that, we'd have to live differently. I mean, some of us got some big deals cooking, don't we? I'll tell you what, just between the two of us, you say, well, how do you reconcile trying to bring 1 million Bibles to Russia, and if you think Jesus is coming tonight, you want to know how? There's a absolutely scripture way to do it. I thought you'd be interested. I think God will reward you for what you intend to do. He did that with Abraham, didn't he? I read that God rewarded Abraham because he offered up Isaac. I say, wait a minute, he didn't. You stopped him. You prevented him. God says, that's all right. He intended to. I'll reward him just like he did. I want to plan to take 1 million Bibles to Russia so when Jesus comes later tonight, you know what? He's going to reward me for doing it. Really. Right now, I've just finished blueprints for another wing of the school. Do you think we'll ever build it? No, I think the Lord's coming tonight, and so we'll probably never build it. But you know what? I think he'll reward us just like we had another 500 kids in the school. That's how gracious God is. Isn't he a great God? Listen, he's going to look for every reason to reward us. But will he find any reason as he looks at your life? Is there one thing that's been done for eternity in your life in the last month, or is it all for time? You see, if we're not careful, we live just for time and not for eternity. If the Lord is coming soon, and I believe He is, then should we begin to live for eternity and not just time? Now we want to weave together a little of the story. Daniel chapter 2, it's a classic, isn't it? What a story. Can you believe that God wrote that to a young Jewish boy some 2,500 years ago? You remember the story. Daniel was taken as a captive out of Jerusalem. He was brought to Babylon. I personally believe that he was made a eunuch. Every hope and every ambition of a Jewish boy shattered and crashed. A slave, a servant in a foreign kingdom. He was chosen because he was bright. He was chosen because he was handsome. And all those great attributes worked against him. He's taken as a captive. But you know, when he was in Babylon, and all the others were doing as the Babylonians do, Daniel said, wait a minute, I can't eat that because you see, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew, and as a Hebrew, there are certain things I can't eat. Oh, Daniel, it doesn't matter. You see, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. No one will ever know. Daniel, take a bite. Daniel, it tastes good. Daniel said, I'm sorry, you don't understand. My God is the God over Babylon as well as Jerusalem, and I'll just have to refrain. They tried to change his name. They tried to change his language. They tried to change his habits. Daniel stood true. You know, God is still looking for young people that will stand. And God blessed Daniel because Daniel stood. And one night, at least the way I see the story, one night in the royal palace, right in the royal bedroom, on the royal waterbed, His Royal Highness, Nebuchadnezzar, had a royal bellyache. Probably from eating those royal tacos. And he figured, you know, if I'm not going to sleep, no one else is. And he punches the royal buzzer and all the royal wise men come. They said, you know, I've just had a royal dream and I know it's important. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't have passed through this royal brain. I mean, these guys are saying, my, you know, it's 4 in the morning, couldn't you wait till 8? He said, no. He said, I want to know right now, what's the meaning of this dream? Well, they've been asked meanings of dreams before. He said, listen, if you'll just tell us the royal dream, we'll make up the royal interpretation. And he says, you know, he said, I've had it with the way you guys interpret it. He says, I tell you these important dreams. He says, you tell me something, it never comes true. He said, if you guys are really wise men, he says, you will be able to tell me the meaning of the dream and the dream as well. They said, wait a minute, that's not a royal contract. Look, right here. You only give royal lies when you tell us the royal dream. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll cut off your necks. And he draws a dotted line on every one of them. It includes Daniel. And Daniel makes a very unusual request in a foreign kingdom. He says, listen, would it be all right if I prayed to the God of heaven? Nebuchadnezzar says, if you want to pray, go ahead. I think for the first time since Daniel came from Jerusalem to Babylon and was promoted ahead of these guys, I think they were kind of rooting for the Hebrew, don't you think? Now, not very often does the world root for a Jew, but I think this night they made an exception. Daniel, do you think your God will listen? Daniel, pray. Daniel, good luck, buddy. And Daniel beseeches the God of heaven. And can't you see when Daniel comes back and he says, all right, bring the king here. And I can see the wise men sitting on the edge of their seats. He said, listen, okay, I'm going to tell you the dream. He said, you saw a huge image, and the head of that image, the top of it, was made of gold. I can see this king said, Daniel, how did you know that? And you said, it's easy. He said, my God is a revealer of secrets. And my God told me that there was an image and the head was made of gold. I can see those wise men say, Daniel, that's good, man. Where'd you learn that? And Daniel said, after the head of gold, he said, there was a chest and arms of silver. The king says, Daniel, how do you know my thoughts? And Daniel said, after that, there was a chest and there were thighs of bronze. And the king is stunned as he nods and said, yeah, that's what I saw. And Daniel said, then you saw the legs. They were iron, weren't they? The king said, Daniel, how do you know? And Daniel said, then you saw an extension of those iron legs. They were toes, part iron, part clay, mingled together. And he said, right there, when those toes appeared, he said, you saw a stone come out of a mountain, not cut with hands. It wasn't man-made. And it began to crush that image and grind it to powder, and the wind blew it away. And that stone grew and it filled the whole world. And the king said, Daniel, that's exactly the dream. Then he says, you'll be able to know that the interpretation is exactly what I'm going to tell you. Because my God is a revealer of secrets. Matter of fact, there's no secrets with God. He knows every power. He knows every key. He knows every law. My dear friend, if you think for one minute that this is a world of sidetrack the power of God and the plan of God, you're sadly mistaken. God's plan is marching on. It will not be stopped by the foolish whims of men. And I'll tell you what. When Christ stands on this earth in all of his beauty and glory, I want to be standing behind him. Cheering him on. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's the one I love. And there's not one thing that I've got planned that I couldn't mark canceled on if Jesus wants to come tonight. What are you looking for? My dear friend, if it's a blessed hope, if we're to comfort one another, then we better be looking for Jesus to come. Now, Daniel makes it real clear. Listen, you're the head of gold. Babylon, you're that head of gold. I don't know that Nebuchadnezzar heard him say another word, to be honest with you. I think he said, Daniel, would you say that again about the head? I kind of like that part. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And I think Neb says, you know, that's what Daniel called him for short, Neb. He said, you know, Daniel, I like your God. And I like the way you interpret those dreams. And it's got a certain flair about it. And the next chapter, guess what he's doing on the plain of Shinar? He has building a huge gold image of himself. Did he understand the dream? Well, at least part of it. But Daniel says, you know what? It's going to fall. Your kingdom's going to fall. Another one's going to replace it. Daniel chapter 6. We won't look at all the details, but he gives a story of some animals. It's a great story because it talks about how that there would be a he-goat. And this he-goat would come, chapter 8. And it says a ram would come and it would have two horns and it would be a lopsided ram. One horn would be taller than the other. Can you imagine this kind of a sight? And the tall one would come up last. May I suggest to you that it's the kings of the Medes and the Persians. And then he says, when it looked like it was in great power, all of a sudden the billy goat comes, the he-goat. It talks about it in verse 6. It says, it ran into the ram, it killed the ram. And it says, this billy goat came with one horn, one huge horn right in the middle. Have you seen a billy goat like that? Where's Clarence? He kind of specializes in these critters. That's the ugliest goat I've ever heard described. And when it's in its full power, this horn breaks. May I suggest to you that it's the king of Greece, or Alexander the Great. Now, I know what you're thinking. You prophecy preachers, boy, you really read between the lines. Well, let me show you how easy it is to be a prophecy preacher. I like to stay about 10 or 15 verses ahead of the crowd, but look at verse 20. Now, look at this. The ram which thou sawest having two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to figure that one out. No more than two semesters at Oxford, you ought to be able to get verse 21. And the rough goat, the billy goat, is the king of Greece. I mean, is that clear? And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nations, but not in his power, not in his blood lineage. Did that happen? Alexander the Great, did he die in a battle? He died a fool in a parade. There was no battle. He cried because there was no nations to conquer. And put in on a parade, he catches a fever and dies. His illegitimate child is too young to take over the kingdom. So the four generals take his kingdom, split it up into four parts, and each general takes a part. Isn't that what it says in verse 22? The kingdom will be divided into four, and none in his own lineage. Now, I just tell you that this was written 175 years before Alexander the Great was ever born. His grandparents weren't even born yet. Does God know what's going to take place? My dear friends, why are we afraid to believe the Bible? Why are we afraid to trust God? Why, is it going out on a limb to trust the Lord? Well, we recently did the Persian Gulf crisis on television. And then the war broke out. I happened to be at the television station, and the guy came into me and he says, you're not going to believe it. He says, the war just broke out. I said, why wouldn't I believe that? He said, you know what? He says, you are the luckiest man in this whole city. He said, you've got to be the most relieved man in this whole city. I said, why would I be lucky and relieved? I said, a war broke out. He said, come on. He says, that's too risky to say that God's going to do this. I said, no, that's not risky. He said, boy, he said, I couldn't live like that. I said, you know, you take more chances every day than I do. He said, no. I said, yes, you do. I said, your job is what's risky. He's the weatherman. Every day he gets on there and he says, you know, there's going to be a high pressure and a low pressure. I said, now that's risky to make those kind of predictions. I said, man, I'd never do that. But to see the Lord is going to come, I don't think that's risky. I think it's risky not to believe it. That's what I think is risky. And then look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 17. We've identified the head of gold. It was Babylon. We've identified the chest of silver. It was the Medes and the Persians. The belly and thighs of bronze. It was Alexander the Great and the Grecians. And then those legs of iron. It says in chapter 17, verse 10, he said, there are seven kings and five are fallen. I believe he's going back here and we would say Assyria, number one. Egypt, number two. Babylon, that's where Daniel was alive, number three. The Medes and the Persians, number four. Greece and Alexander the Great, number five. He says, five are done. He says, one is right now. Now, who was in power when Revelation was written? Rome. Historically, we say it's got to be Rome. And he says, listen, when that one falls, there will not be another one that will come until you see this 10-king federation. And it appears to me that it's made 10 kings by pulling three out. When this little horn, this Antichrist, comes to power, there's going to be three that are going to be very discontented. He pulls them out. And then he says they will rule 1 hour, and they will give their power to the beast who is out of the seventh one. He comes up out of them, but he's different from them. He's distinct. He's not a ruler of one of those kingdoms. And these will make war against the Most High. I think that's God's plan. I think if Daniel were here today, you know what he'd say? Well, he said, I was alive during the head, but you're alive during the feet. Do you think he'd get excited? He'd say, listen, in the days of those kings, when you see those kings, that's when the kingdom of God is going to come. And before the kingdom of God can ever begin, there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. And before Armageddon can ever start, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And before the tribulation can ever begin, there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And I don't know about you, but I'm on my way out of here. I went shopping with my 16-year-old. That's a mistake. And we were looking at clothes, and I thought, oh, how in the world can you buy shoes that look like that? And so we sent the poor guy back in the room to try it again. And he said to me, he says, Dad, we're out of here. And I mean, he starts running. I'm left there. And so I ran and caught up. I said, man, you can't leave that guy. He says, Dad, he says, I don't want those shoes. He said, they're terrible. He says, we're out of here. And I mean, we just start, here I'm running down the mall, a grown man. I said, I feel like a thief. Well, I like that expression, we're out of here. Because I'll tell you what, the first toot on the horn, the first shout, we're out of here. Now, I think that's the blessed hope, don't you? Do you have it? Do you know Christ? Might be that someone's here and you've never met Christ. No wonder you don't have a blessed hope. But how wonderful to know that even tonight, you can turn to Him and live in faith.